Just to say, this is the third part of our Flex of Goal series, where we are looking at the values of our local church. Recently, as a local leadership, we discussed this, we sort of brainstormed some ideas so that we can put together something for our website, because, as you know, most charities, most organisations, in fact a lot of businesses now, have a values statement. It's the sort of thing that on your first day at work in a new job, you'll often be presented with the values of a company. We asked ourselves what our core values were. And as you know, so far we've talked about relationship, which we would refer to as our prime value, and community, which was what we talked about last week. Today, we're going to talk about worship. Worship is our third value. We're going to talk about how this relates to the other values, how it should impact our lives, how it's biblical, how the application of it should affect us as a church. So, today we're going to talk about worship, and my first point is worthy. Ah, there we go. This is something that I downloaded from the internet. Can anybody tell me who that is? Alan Rickman. Snape. It's Snape from Harry Potter. And he's flicking his hair back. And I've got the slogan up there, L'Oreal, because I'm worth it, or because somebody's worth it. Worthy is a key word here. Worthy is a key word because worship comes from the English, Old English word, worthship. And in an English sense, worship is a measure of how worthy a person is. You worship them because they are worthy of your worship. Biblically, there is two other translations other than the L'Oreal translation. There's the translation of the Old Testament Hebrew word, which is shakar, which means to bow down or to lie prostrate on the floor. So throw yourself on the floor or bow down, that is worship. And it's interesting to note that that word is not about what you're saying, but more about what you're doing. It's more about a position that you're taking. You know, if you throw yourself on the floor when someone comes in the room, then you really are lowering yourself. You're humbling yourself before them. And this word is certainly something to do with that. The New Testament word, the Greek word, is proskumio, which means to kiss the hand, or it can mean to kiss the floor. Kissing the carpet's not that good, but you know what it means. It doesn't mean to get a mouthful of carpet. It means to prostrate yourself on the floor. And in that sense, the Old Testament, the New Testament words mean the same. But this issue about kissing the hand is a little subtly different thing. Just like when you meet the Queen, under certain circumstances, she might extend her hand to you to kiss. I think that's if you become a member of the Privy Council or something like that. And you kiss the sovereign's hand. It's an admission that they are worthy, they are special, there is something about them, and that you are recognising that. And so worship is much to do about worthiness. It's to do about your attitude. It's not just what you are saying, it's what you are doing. And that's why I somehow think we miss the point of worship if what we do in church is just stand or sit, like lemons. But our bodies should be involved in worship. Now, if you've ever seen Jews, Orthodox Jews, worshipping, you will see them moving while they worship, that they do move. And this moving, it's about this Old Testament word. It's about the attitude of the body. It's the fact that the body is part of worship. When we sing, we often refer to it as sung worship. But what we sing is not worship in itself. It's a vehicle by which we worship. And so we do sing, and singing is wonderful, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, even if at One Voice, I there's a guy who often comes and sits next to me, and I can tell you about this guy because you've no idea who he is, but he is as tone deaf as it is possible to be. So he sings everything to the same one note. And I find it very difficult to concentrate if we're singing when he stood next to me. But bless him, he has got such a heart for worship. You see, what I love about him is he isn't put off. He knows he can't sing, but it doesn't put him off. He engages in worship. And we shouldn't allow it to put us off either. So, this morning, I want us to understand that worship is about God being worthy and us doing something that is of our attitude and of our posture to worship God. So we engage with our posture. Now, this morning, one of the Methodists winked at me while I was at the back there worshipping and we were singing. And, you know, I realised I was swaying like this and I was clicking my fingers. And I thought, yeah, I suppose that's not very Methodist, is it? God bless them. You know, thank God for these Methodists. They're so gracious to us. They're so kind. And some of them are just so lovely, aren't they? I said to Graham this morning, Graham, you have to keep your eye on this one. Keep her close. She's lovely. And that's Coral. Coral, she's absolutely gorgeous Methodist. And she loves what we're doing. She absolutely loves it. But, you know, thank God for these Methodists. But some people have different styles of worship. But what I want to say to you is that Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, they're worth it. And we need to engage. Don't just sit there. Don't. Engage with God. You might have to throw yourself on the floor in worship. Some of us, at our age now, we may struggle to get up again. But, you know, throw yourself on the floor if that's what you need to do. But that definitely, to me, looks like worship. When you look around the room and there's no two people that are stood exactly the same or sat exactly the same. But, you know, some are sat, some are stood, some have their hands in the air, some are on the knees, some are on the floor. You know, this is what worship is about. It isn't just singing. It isn't just praying. It isn't even just praising God. It's all about our attitude and posture before God. God is worthy of our praises. He's worthy of our worship. Remember that our prime value of relationship and the very fact that God has made it possible for us to have relationship with him through Jesus is absolutely amazing. It's fantastic. It's absolutely brilliant that God has made this relationship for us. Of course he's worth it. Of course he's worthy of our worship. Of course we should worship God. We should every week be stretching out to kiss his hand because that is who he is. We worship him for who he is. We praise him for what he's done. We are a grateful people. And that reading we had read to us this morning, to me it's the key verse for worship in the New Testament. Jesus says, an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And I have to ask you, what does it mean to worship God in spirit? What does it mean? If someone asks you, well, what does that mean? What would you say? God is spirit, you must worship him in spirit. There's got to be that part of you which isn't visible or tangible, the spirit of you, that part of you which is you, that part of you which lives in your flesh, that spirit has somehow got to engage with God's spirit, not necessarily visibly. This is why I say to you, it isn't what we sing or even what we say or even what we, the posture we take. It is a fact of spirit reaching out to spirit. And sometimes you just don't feel like it. And sometimes you're not even sure you can do it. But that's why we should reach out to God. That's why we should worship. We should worship God every week. That is what it's all about. My second point today is encounter. Look at that little boy's face. Worship is an experience. Some people want to ride Nemesis or Oblivion at Alton Towers. Some want to see the sunrise over the Grand Canyon. Others want to hear their favourite poet reading to them live. Whatever experience you want, worship is an experience. And I guarantee you it's cheaper than any of the others. Except to God, it's far more precious. You know, God's seen every sunrise ever. God's seen everybody ever go on a roller coaster. These things don't impress God. But your worship impresses God. You see, we're actually giving God an experience. But it's an experience for us as well. Think about this. You know, worship is an experience. Let me just say some things to you. I'm not interested in mere religion. I'm not. And if you are, well, pity you. I am not interested in doing things or saying things by rote that do not express how my heart is feeling right then. I am interested in encountering God, in connecting with Him, in experiencing Him. Whether it's on the floor or stood upright in my kitchen or in our meeting place as a church, whether it's in Tesco's or whether it's in York Minster, I just want God. I want Jesus. I want the Spirit. Some Greeks came to Jesus once in John 12 verse 20 and they said to Philip, they said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." That's how I feel. I want to see Jesus. Open my heart, Lord. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. I just want to see Jesus. I want to meet with Him. I want every Sunday, every time we meet together, I want that to be a time when I meet Jesus. And you know what? I'm getting pretty determined on this. I really am. I've walked with Jesus a long time now, and I am determined to meet with Jesus. And can I suggest to you that if you also determine in your heart that you want to meet with Jesus, you will. Because it's actually the decision of our heart, the determination of our heart, that guides our worship. And you know what? If you are eager and keen to meet with Him, He is more eager and more keen to meet with you. So our worship becomes an experience. This is not pretend. We're not living in clouded cuckoo land. This is real. This is us meeting with Him. I want to see Jesus. So it's important to us that our meetings do not consist of us all just sat around with hymn books picking our favourite songs or just repeating verbatim something we heard elsewhere. But that we ask God for help in knowing what to do. So our worship leaders prayerfully put a plan together. I tell you, they put more plans together than I do. Except when we're preaching the word, our preachers plan the word. We don't just stand up here and speak as we warm up. We research what we're saying. We work hard on bringing a word of God. We approach the table of the Lord with seriousness and also with joy. We don't have to put on a false sadness because Jesus died. Because the truth is, we rejoice that He died in our place. If Jesus hadn't have died, we wouldn't be here. We rejoice in the death of Jesus, our Saviour. But we seriously recognise it cost Him a lot. And we sometimes ache at the pain that He had to bear for us. But it's all right for our experience to change from week to week. You notice how we break bread differently most weeks. You know, last week we broke bread in tinctus. Today we did it with little cups and little crackers. And you know, we do it differently. Why? Because we don't want anyone to just get set on this, oh, well, the breaking of bread works like this. You know, sometimes I ask you to come forward to receive it. Sometimes we serve you. Sometimes we all receive it and then we all eat and drink together simultaneously. Sometimes we give a toast to Jesus. You know, we do this differently because we want to recognize it. We want to keep it fresh. I don't want in any way to suggest to you that I'm being arrogant about other people's forms of worship, because I'm not. I'm old enough to know that some people get a lot out of liturgy, but I don't. In fact, I get nothing out of it. And I want to worship God in a way that is a genuine and authentic representation of how I'm feeling right now. I want him to know that he's talking to somebody who's tuned in. Yeah? So, just to take us back to this key verse, John 4:23, an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We need to be true worshippers today. It needs to be a real experience of God. My third and final point is journey. The journey of worship is not one that has weekly stops off at 43 Monkgate, but is much bigger than that. I want to tell you a little story. I grew up in what I would refer to, because I believe it's a correct statement, as a classical Pentecostal church. It was, having said that, a very staid, very structured church. And as much as I got a lot out of it, and I thank God for it, worship was not my favourite bit. Our style of worship was what we call the hymn prayer sandwich. So some meetings we could start with a chorus, which is basically all that we do these days. And then there would be a hymn, because you had to have a proper song. And then there would be a prayer, then there would be another hymn, then there would be a Bible reading, then there would be another hymn, then there would be a preach, then there would be another hymn, and there would be a prayer, and we'd go home. And you always knew what the form of the meeting was. There was never any question. Everything ran that way. And I'm not saying it was all bad, but when God was doing anything new, people didn't like anything that changed that structure. And so I have to tell you, I grew up in a church where nobody raised their hands in worship. Because if you raised your hands, the daggers were looked at you. We've got a crazy person in our midst. And when people started to dance, they nearly threw us out the church. And, you know, moving your body. That's done. That's sexual, is moving your body. Well, not the way I dance, it isn't. Come on. I mean, it's a bit of a jig. But, you know, it was amazingly difficult to turn that oil tanker of worship in that church. Why am I telling you this? Well, I'm telling you this because despite all of these things, the breath of God slowly moved on us. But it could have happened a lot quicker. But in all of that structure, one thing we did every New Year's Eve was we met at 11:30 for what was called the watch night service. And we prayed in the new year. Now, if I'm absolutely honest with you, I don't think that's a bad move. And maybe we ought to do that. But it was a good thing. We all met together. We prayed in the new year. But I remember at one of those meetings, my tears streaming down my face. I can't remember how old I was, but I would have been 20 plus. 20, 21, 22. I think it was before Paul and I were married. But so it was before I was 23. But I remember that year praying a prayer in front of everybody. And I prayed this. I prayed, God, this year, I want you to be more real in worship with me when I'm not in this church than when I am. And I think some people were a little bit offended at that prayer. But I knew what I meant. I didn't want to have to wait for church to meet with God. I wanted God to show up when I was in my bedroom, when I was praying, when I was driving and praying with my eyes open. That would have been a miracle, wouldn't it? That year, instantly, that January, God answered that prayer. And do you know what? Church became something I did in addition to all my worship. It became more about the community of the church than it did about worshipping God, because I did that all the time anyway. God has maintained that in my life. Worship is something I do. It's not something I do on a Sunday morning. And I want to encourage you, our journey of worship with God should be like that. It should be something we can worship God all of the time. I was talking to Nigel earlier and I was saying sometimes I walk down the street speaking in tongues and I get uncomfortably close to people before I remember and stop. And sometimes I think, you know, what will they think? But, you know, I'm just worshipping God. We ought to recognise that the journey is more than just what Libby read out to us today about going through the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Tears. It's more than just putting our foot down when we're going through that valley so we get out of it quick. It's talking to God. It's worshipping God. It's coming together once or twice a week and doing it corporately, but it's doing it all the time. Romans 12 verse 1 says this, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. This is worship. Present your bodies to God. Present your body on the floor. Present your body upright. Present your body with your hands in the air. Present your body doing a jig at the back of the church. Present your body to God. It's your spiritual worship. The attitude of your body, the posture of your body, present it to God. Don't be diverted on the lookout for the latest Toronto. You know, I do meet some people who they hear on the internet that God's moving somewhere and they move there. Literally. You know, they go down there for 6 weeks and then when they realise it's all a fizzle, they come back and they're looking for it somewhere else. Do you know what? God will meet you where you are. You don't need to go to, for the sake of example, Toronto Airport. You just need to reach out to God. Don't think that God can't do it. God does do it. That's how Toronto got it. Because the people there realise God can do it here. And I want to encourage you, reach out in worship to God. Don't be disqualified. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm and inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. You see, Paul's writing in Colossians 2 to people that they're just looking for the latest thing. Let's not just look for the latest thing. Let's get the latest thing here. Let's be the latest thing. Really, you know, if we had such a sense of God with us, And I have to say to you, if God isn't at our meetings, I'm not bothered about coming. I'm really not. I want to meet with God. Yeah, but we ought to have such a sense of God that when people come in the door, they say, what is it about this place? What is it? I once and only once went to Renewal Christian Centre in Solihull. I went there and they showed me around the building and we walked into the main hall, which seats 1,400. And as I walked in the main hall, I was flat on my face. Now there's me and my guide. And the room is in semi-darkness. He put on one light so we could just see it. And I'm on the floor. And I don't know how long I was down there, maybe 5 minutes. And I got up, I said to him, does that happen often? And he said, yeah. He said, most people I show them around, they do that. And I thought, well, what is this? This is an empty hall. An empty hall. Just got a load of chairs in it. I walk in and the Spirit of God hit me and I'm down. And I'm not big into that, you know. You know, I don't do that at the drop of a hat. I used to have a guy who used to come to me years ago. He used to say, Stephen, at the end of an evening meeting, he said, Stephen, would you pray with me that the Holy Spirit will come on me in 15 minutes? And after a while, I said to him, why do you keep asking me to do this? He said, well, it takes me 15 minutes to get home. And he said, if the Holy Spirit comes on me, I'm asleep all night. We need to be bigger people than this. We do. It's not about the zapping quality. It's not about how much carpet time you've had this week. But, you know, there's something about the Renewal Centre that there's like a residue of God's presence left when the people have gone. You know, God is in us. But when God's been in us so magnificently, sometimes we leave the place and there's something of God left. Yep. And that's what hit me that day. And, you know, I'm not saying we need to fit sponge just in front of the doors so that when people come in, they bounce up again. You know, it's not that. But we need to recognise if we can be people who worship God, it will actually attract people, not repel them. I mean that. So, as we come to our conclusion, the journey that we're on together is one where we're worshipping. I make no apologies for worshipping. We don't get our worship over and done with quickly because God's worth it. And we worship him. We don't worship him just for our own good. We worship him because he's worthy. We don't worship because we've learned a liturgy. We worship because there's an authenticity within us, a truth in our hearts, that where we have something we want to express to God. And that's why, if all you've got is one sentence to say to God, I will still encourage you to say it. Because why shouldn't we express our hearts to God? You shouldn't have to learn something to express it to him. We will worship him in spirit and in truth. So, the word that today does mean something. This is the statement that is part of our values. Worship. We value the opportunity to enjoy spiritual encounters and experiences with God, to journey through life with him, to talk to him, and to thank him. Do you think that summarizes what I've tried to say to you today? Would you like to stand with me and we'll pray? If you haven't this morning really met with God, then I'm going to pray a prayer for you now that you will engage with God right now, because there is something of God in me. There is something of God in you. There's something of God in this place. And God wants to engage with you as you worship him. So I'm just going to pray a prayer, and then we're just going to take a minute just to worship God aloud or however you want to before we go home. Father, this morning I bless these people. I pray that this morning they might know an encounter with you, that their hearts might express themselves to you, and that they might have a gratitude in them that expresses to the Almighty directly. We pray, Father, that this week and onwards, that you might be just as real to us when we're outside of church meetings as when you are. But we do pray that you will be powerful amongst us as you draw people in over these next weeks and months, as we grow, that we might be known as a people who worship you. In Jesus' name.